Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And if you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 29, on Friday, I got to experience a worship event called a Pistons game. The Detroit Pistons, and I do say a worship event because when one reflects on exactly how they whoop up the crowd in the stadium, the whole process is meant for you to be at awe and do the grandness of it. But it's completely manufactured. The whole thing's manufactured. The lights, all manufactured. The affections they have to have manufactured. And they have to tell you louder, louder, louder in a big jumbotron. And after a while, you are so loud you can't talk the next day, which I try to avoid. But this is one of the tokens that I had from that game. And why do I have it here? Well, it's because when we come to the Psalm, Psalm 29, David demonstrates what true worship is. The awe, the bigness of worship as experienced in a moment in time in the creation. In fact, Psalm 29 is a psalm written in a thunderstorm. And I think that's really how it is structured. It is a psalm written in a thunderstorm. And it's one of David's psalms. And if you know David, he was a man that spent a lot of time outside. And if there was a man who understood the elements and experienced the elements continually, it was David. And he was, you know, sort of the wild child of the family of Jesse, because he didn't even come when Samuel came to town to anoint one of his sons to be king. Because that boy was always outside, killing bears, killing lions with his bare hands, under the sun, and sometimes under thunderstorms. And so we come to this text that we might truly experience with David what true worship is, not worship that's manufactured. And so we come to God's word in Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord over the waters, the glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word before us. Would you help us to enter this psalm written during a thunderstorm, that we can feel the weight, the kavod of this moment that David experienced, in which you spoke to him in power. Oh, hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up in California, I grew up in the San Joaquin Valley of California, a town called Visalia. And Visalia is sort of the gateway to the Sequoias. And the Sequoias are in the Sierra National Park, and Sequoia National Park. And we would go up there frequently to go camping. My mother loved camping. And one thing you got frequently during the summer was thunderstorms, often in the afternoon. I also worked as a forester. Some of you know I was a forester before I became a pastor. And one thing I could guarantee in the summertime, and especially almost you'd go weeks on end where you would have a thunderstorm happen about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It was in the Sierra National Forest, and you could bet that it was coming. And there's something about a thunderstorm when you're out without any shelter and you're out underneath the bare sky and the sky is rumbling, the wind is picking up, the trees are swaying and creaking and cracking, and the flashes of lightning are popping. There's something about that when the thunder and the lightning goes bam right over you. It just shakes you to your very core. And this psalm reminds me of a moment in which we were having fires all over the Sierra Nevadas, and we needed to find and identify where these fires were. And so we went up about 10,000 feet elevation. In some places we were above tree line to get a scope of the area that we were in. We found the smokes, but really what we found was the largest thunderstorm I ever experienced at 10,000 feet. It was the most exhilarating, frightening moment of my life. It's the only time I can say that the trees were actually being hit and I was there and you could see the flashes happening. Nowhere to go. The entire forest floor is flooding, literally just flooding. And yeah, you're overwhelmed in that moment. We couldn't get back because the river we crossed actually was a creek. We walked through it. By the time we got back to it, it was about 7 feet deep. There was so much water, so much violence happening. And these thunderstorms kept coming back throughout the day, but the first one was the one that shook every single one of us. I've never forgotten it. It was one of the most glorious days of my life and the most frightening. And when you come to the story, this psalm, this wonderful experience of David, you are overwhelmed by the power of the thunderstorm. But for David, he doesn't want you to be overwhelmed by the power of the thunderstorm. He wants you to be overwhelmed by the power of God. He wants you to be overwhelmed by the power of God. He wants you to see the God of glory. His heart is singing of the wondrous God of glory in this psalm, isn't he? He wants you to see him. He wants you to adore him. He wants you to praise him. He wants you to delight in him. Listen how he begins the psalm. The word is ascribe, but in the original, you could also translate it as give. It's a command. He's not asking people, maybe if you'd like to, you should ascribe, or maybe if you'd like to, you should give. No, no, no. Give. Imperative. Give. Listen to how he speaks. Give to the Lord, O mighty ones. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Now, this reminds us of a wondrous moment in which David was so taken up with the glory of God, so taken up with the moment when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, into the tent the second time. He actually there's a psalm in Psalm 96 in the Psalter that says in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Or in the King James would say, the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. But you remember that moment, don't you? You remember when David came into Jerusalem. How was he worshiping the living God? In solemn procession, as they took the Ark of the Covenant up to the tent? Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. He was dancing. Wasn't he? He was dancing to the point of he was almost losing his clothing. He was so caught up with the glory of God, so caught up with the delight of God, he couldn't contain his joy, could he? Because the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem, was in the city of David. It was in God's city. And David wanted the people to sing about this reality. The very instrument in the worship of Israel that represented God's presence was in the city. It's in Jerusalem. God's with us. He's present with us, his people, as he was in the wilderness wanderings with Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, right, leading God's people through the wilderness. That same Ark is in the city. It's in Jerusalem. Give glory to him. Give glory to him. And isn't it wondrous when the leader of Israel is the one that's giving most glory? It's the man, the king, who's the one that's acting like a child because he has a childlike faith in the living God, and he expresses that with power, actually. But he's the kid, isn't he? He's the child who's worshiping the Lord God with all his being, with everything that he has. He wants to give to God, and he wants the people to be brought into this wondrous joy that they too would give God the glory. Now the question comes for us as we're reading is, who are the mighty ones? Who are the mighty ones that we see? Because the direct translation in Hebrew is the sons of God. The word God there in Hebrew is a word never used for the God of Israel, or Yahweh, or Elohim. It is never used, this particular Hebrew word, for God himself. But it has been ascribed to angels or to princes or principalities. But I do believe Psalm 89, just a little further in the Psalter or in the Psalms, the 150 books of the songbook of the Bible, where we read, "For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings?" It's the same language, the same word. And then the next verse is helpful, verse 7. "In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him." And the holy ones would be the angels who are worshiping the living God day and night. And we get a picture into that, don't we? When you go to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, then I looked, here's John, the apostle, experiencing this vision, this all-consuming vision. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That's the picture we have as you go into the throne room of God. The very throne room that our prayers ascend. We have this wondrous apocalyptic picture of a place where there's angels with, well, you can't even number them because 10,000 times 10,000 is 10 million, but really it's an idiom, a Hebrew idiom that means a number you cannot count. Worshiping the living God. And so we find that David is saying to the angels, imagine this, a mortal, a mere man on earth, saying, speaking to the angels, singing to the angels, "Oh mighty ones, give to the Lord glory and strength." He wants all creation to be engaged, supernatural beings, natural beings, mountains and rivers and planets and galaxies. He wants everything to glorify God. This is a man taken up with God, taken up with his glory, taken up with his beauty. The word splendor, almost every translation in English translates that word as splendor. But it's the King James Version that does beauty. That's the language that has come down to us mostly. Almost all use splendor, but the King James uses the beauty of his holiness. It's a wonderful word, actually. And I do believe that's what David wants to picture this idea of beauty, but a weighty beauty. Not some light Hallmark greeting card beauty, but a kavod kind of beauty. And kavod, that's that word for glory. I love the word. In Hebrew, it's so much better. Kavod. It's meant to like be like a thunderclap rumbling over the sky. The kavod of his beauty. The power of his beauty. The weight of his beauty. He wants the singers and the saints to experience the weight of God and his beauty. And in our world, even in the church, God is not very weighty often for the Christian. We like a light kind of Jesus. We like Christian light. We don't want to hear about judgment or sin or suffering or sadness. We want it to be light. But you don't find that in the Creator. You don't actually find that in the created order. When you look around, a thunderstorm is not light. A thunderstorm is weighty. A thunderstorm is loud. A thunderstorm is terrifying. But it's anything but light. And the God you and I live for before his face, Coram Deo, is not a God who is light, but a God who is scary, really. A God we are called to fear. A God who speaks and the world comes into existence. You see that in Psalm 33, verse 6. A God who is weighty in a world that likes frivolous religion. The God of David is a weighty God, but he's beautiful. He's a God that calls his people to come close in holiness. In fact, we know that the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory," as Isaiah saw in his vision. This idea of a weighty beauty of his holiness. And so he calls Israel to come and worship. And so the Spirit, by the pen of David, calls us to the weighty beauty of God's holiness. And the best response sometimes is just to be still and to be silent and to experience the weight of the beauty of his holiness. To meditate there, as we talked about last week, to meditate on that. And to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work to make the glory and the holiness and the beauty and the splendor of God great in us. Is God great in you? Is the beauty of his holiness, does that delight you? Does that excite your imagination? Does that get you up in the morning? Are you so concerned about the cares of this world? Are they the weight that's weighing you down? I can almost guarantee most of us are being weighed down by the cares of this world, aren't we? It's a reality. We live in a fallen world. I get it. There's lots of things that are beckoning for our attention. But often, sometimes we need to unlift the weight of this world and experience the weight of God so that those weights can pass by. Just think of that. If we're far focused on God, and on him and his vision, we'll be far less concerned with the cares and the anxieties of this life. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of David, is looking to relieve the pressure upon his people, to give us a God-centered vision, not in order to frustrate us, but actually to give us relief, to give us blessing, as we see at the end of the psalm, to give us, shalom. To give us peace. Well, the God of glory speaks, does he not? He speaks in this thunderstorm, and I want us to dive into the thunderstorm very quickly. The word kol, I love that word. It's wonderful to listen in Hebrew. You can listen on audio in Hebrew. You get you get a rabbi speaking it. They speak it really fast, so I got to slow it down because I'm not that. I can't not hear Hebrew that quickly. But what comes through every time is the kol, the kol, the kol, again and again and again and again and again. 7 times kol is mentioned. Yahweh is mentioned 18 times. It's almost the highest density of the covenant name of God anywhere in Scripture. Also, the voice is mentioned more than any other place in Scripture. David wants you to experience the voice of God through the thunderstorm. He wants you to hear that kol. He already knows that God has spoken all things into existence. When you go to Genesis 1, you see God speaking and there was light. Speaking and he separated the waters. Speaking and there was plants and vegetation. Speaking and he spread the sun and the moon and the stars. Speaking and he filled the sky and the water. Speaking and he filled the land. And on the 7th day he rested. It's his voice that is speaking and creating all things and making existence. Ponder that. That God merely speaks and things come into being. That's quite weighty, isn't it? Can you speak and things just come into being? Maybe some of you bosses can speak and they come into being, but probably don't come into being exactly how you would like them to come into being. But God speaks and all things came into being. But David's very clear that God speaks through his creation. He speaks, well, this power. We're going to go through that language because I want us to hear it again. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. If you were a Jew, the waters were a place of chaos. They were not a place of comfort. They were not seamen. They didn't like the high seas. If you were looking for sailors, Jews are not your guys, at least in the ancient world. They did not like seafaring. Now, we do see the disciples on a small Sea of Galilee is not a sea, it's a lake. It is a lake, very small lake. But for the most part, they saw the waters as chaos. But what you hear here is the voice of the Lord is over the mayim, the waters. God is sovereign over that chaos and over what we see as chaos. And the God of glory, the God of kavod, Elohim of kavod, thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. He's the sovereign. He's the great one. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were the greatest coniferous forest in that region. They were wondrous. But if anybody spent any time in the High Sierras, and I think I see some people here who have been in the High Sierras, have some familiarity with them, is that you'll see on a lot of trees where they have been struck and where they've been stripped of their bark. Literally, the lightning strike coming around, sometimes they'll girdle it right down, to strip the tree all the way down. Or you'll see even giant sequoias that have been hit, some of the largest living organisms on the planet, and the whole top of that tree has been blown out by the lightning. Lightning has come and blown out atop of the largest organism on the face of the earth, and the scars are still evident. And you'll see this again and again. There's a tree in Mountain Home State Forest that you can go in. Some trapper or trader drilled a steps. It's about almost 10 feet high, so get over a snow line, and then he made a little house inside. Yeah, he did. He drilled that whole giant sequoia out so he could put probably storage and he could be in there. Well, the whole thing is cracked all the way to the top. The top is blown out. That's by lightning. It was definitely by lightning. And there's a crack. So that actually when he had a fire there, it could go right up the chimney of the giant sequoia house. So most people haven't been there, but it's an interesting place that I took my cousins when many years ago, but the power is what I want to get at, the power. The power to blow out 100 foot of the top of a 300-foot tree. This is Michigan. We have no idea what 300 is. 300-foot tree? What are you talking about? A 300-foot tree and 16 feet diameter. And lightning has the power to blow off 100 feet of it in the air and crack it right down the middle. Amazing. And David said, in that power, I saw God's power. In that moment, I experienced God's power. And I was humbled, and I was brought low. But I was exhilarated, wasn't he? He was excited by the sheer power and awesomeness of God. And this is a power that goes all the way from Lebanon, the very north, and Sirion is Mount Hermon, actually. That is a way for the Sidonians to call Mount Hermon, Mount Hermon. That's how the Sidonians called Mount Hermon. And then you see the language Kadesh, the wilderness, or the desert of Kadesh. That's the farthest reaches of Israel. So you see that the scope of God's voice in the thunderstorm covers the entire promised land of Israel. God's voice is everywhere, governing the waters as they come. And Baal, the gods of Baal, that is the god of the Canaanites, has no power. It is our God who makes the rain fall. It is our God who splits the cedars. It is our God who makes even Mount Hermon shake when the thunderstorms come upon it. It is our God that floods the wadis of the desert and makes them rush so violently that if you were in them, you would be dead in less than a minute. If you've been in the desert, when a thunderstorm comes, it's a bad place to be. That's why you have all these wadis going through. They turn into torrents. And in a dry desert, you can have water death very quickly. David would have experienced that in his raiding in the southern part of Israel in the deserts. He experienced again God's power, raw power in the deserts and in the mountains and in the wilderness. And he wants all of Israel to sing of the voice of God. The voice of God that thunders. The voice of God that's present with his people. The voice of God, his presence that has come into Jerusalem to the Ark of the Covenant in the tent. He wants them all to glory. You see verse 9, it's an important piece. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, this is talking about the earthly temple, and in his temple all cry one word, kavod, glory. That's the only word they can have as they experience the all-consuming power of God is glory. Glory. And how did God, saints, how did God reveal his glory in a special way? I mean, this is important, I think, if we turn our focus from this moment in which David experiences a thunderstorm and we experience when God spoke uniquely through his son. You find in John chapter 12 where God speaks before Jesus' death. Right before Jesus' death, in John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. That's interesting. They thought it had thundered. They heard the voice of God and it came out as a thunder. But it's simply speaking of that God would glorify himself. And how would he do that? How would God glorify himself through Jesus? Would it be through the thunderstorm? Would it be through the blackened, flashing, lightning sky? It's the cross, isn't it? God would glorify himself through the death of his son on Calvary in the darkness. In that dark shadow that was over the cross, God would glorify himself through his son's death. And for us, the saints, for those who have been redeemed, for those who have been born again, the cross is our what? It's our glory, isn't it? It's our weight. The weight of glory, as C.S. Lewis speaks about. That weight of glory that begins at the cross for us. That's the weight. That's the thunderstorm that ought to cause all our hearts to be overwhelmed by the sure love of God and his perfect justice, and meeting that perfect justice in a substitute. His name is Jesus, his only begotten Son, who fully took the wrath of himself. Jesus fully took the wrath, our sin, the wrath of God upon himself, so that we could say to God, Father, Abba, Abba. This is our glory. And this is how God blesses us. You see that at the end in the narrative in verses 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The God of glory, he desires to bless us. He desires to bless his people. And all of a sudden, after the storm, you come to this moment and there's this calm because the king has ascended his throne. The king is seated now upon his throne. And the language is important for us because it's often missed by a modern reader. I think we would pass over it very quickly. But the word is, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. That word flood is only used in one other portion of Scripture, and all has to do with the flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 11. That Hebrew word is only used there. This is the only place flood is used outside of the flood narrative. And we know that the flood was God's judgment. God's judgment upon the earth for sin. And so here we see in this text that the King of glory, who reigns forever, ascends his throne. And he is enthroned over the flood. He is the God of judgment. But there's a good thing for us, the hearer. For those who have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus, remember, the judge judges both good judgments and bad judgments. There's not just one judgment, there are two judgments. And who has ascended to take his throne, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hint, hint. Who's ascended his throne? The Lord Jesus Christ, after his victory over sin and death. And who is now living to intercede for you right now? And what is he saying about you? When he intercedes for you, what is he saying about you? What is he saying about you? What is he saying about you? A dirty, rotten sinner? Horrible? Can't stand him? Wish I never saw him. Is that what he's saying? No, no, no. He's saying, mine, 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 mine. They belong to me. I've redeemed them in my blood. I died for them. I rose from the dead for them. I have victory over sin and death and Hades itself and the devil for them. And that is the King who is speaking to us in this psalm. That is the King who is thundering from his voice. And that voice has come into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might say, in the death of Jesus Christ, glory. Glory, glory. And what has that death brought? What's the last phrase in verse 11? Shalom, right? The last word is with peace. And what has Christ brought? He's brought peace, hasn't he? Listen to what he says, and this is where we'll end this morning. John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus says, I do not give as the world gives. I do not give peace as the world gives peace. And how would he give peace? Conquering nations? Conquering empires? No, he would give his own life to bring peace. He would be the one that would bring peace. And then he says these last words, close to the end of the upper room discourse before the high priestly prayer in John 17. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The king that is now enthroned, who is now living to intercede for you, that says, mine of you, who has victory over sin, death, Hades, the place of the dead, hell, and the evil one himself, has brought peace. The question is, do you know the man of peace? Do you know him who gave his life that you might have an abundant life? Because you can sit in the church all you want. You can be in the pew for 20-some years and not have the Prince of Peace reigning in your heart. And today, this morning, you can know him. You can confess your sin. You can say, I trust you to be my Redeemer, to be my King, to be my peace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you give us the word to search our hearts. You give us the word to challenge us. You give us the word to reassure us. You give us the word that we would glory in you. Help us to glory in you. In this new year, help us to experience your glory, your power, your weight, your beauty, so that the cares of this life that are pressing upon us continually would be lightened as we seek to follow you in 2022, to seek to know you better, to seek to even relish in your redemption and in your love and in your grace. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.